wrestling with the sermon. I've tried to preach it before. I'm wrestling with how to do this for about 3 years. So I'm just going to try to, I'm probably not as homiletically prepared as I'd like to be. I'm still shaping this after 3 years. You'd think I could get it together. But I'm still trying to figure out how to preach this thought. So I'm going to ask the Lord to help us, and that I can communicate what's in my spirit to you somehow through the word and by the anointing of his spirit. Lord, we love you, we love you, we love you. Help me to be effective today, Lord. Help me to impart something, God, under the unction of your spirit. We ask this, Lord, for your goodness, Lord, that your people would be edified. God, we'd be strengthened in heart and mind and spirit, Lord. We give you honor and glory for your goodness today and your help in Jesus' name. Turn in the Bible to Joshua chapter 1. I'm going to preach today how I got over. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, that I have given unto you, that have I given unto you, rather, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness of Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, and the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not be any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee, and I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give to them. And hear everybody say, here's our part. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do all according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever. How I got over. God bless you. You may be seated. Joshua is standing on the brink of the promised land. And the land of promise, the land of plenty is in eyesight. And on the brink of that fulfillment, he's at this tremendous moment. At the brink of promise. And he's wondering, how in the world can I make it into the land of plenty? You have to remember, as he's standing there, he's dealing with a historical past. He's dealing with the weight of testimonies that's already propelled him and pushed him towards this moment in his future. And the study goes something like this. How did I get here? How did I get to this momentous occasion where we're standing on the brink of the promises that was given to us in generations past, and what they don't have and what they didn't receive, now we're about to participate in. And it makes me wonder, how did we get here? The songwriter put it this way, and I love to hear Mahalia Jackson to sing it, when she says, my soul looks back and wonders how I got over. How did we get here with all of the struggling and climbing and all the promises that God has given, and yet we've had to walk some dark days, and we're standing on the moment of promise, but something makes us wonder, how did we get to this place? I remember Brother French saying that he was doing his doctorate work, and he was working with the seminary, and he told them, I want to do my thesis on the development and the growth of the Oneness Pentecostal Church. And they said to him rather candidly and disparagingly, who cares about that movement? What do you mean? That's just a small potato outfit over there somewhere, the church across the tracks. Why would we want to allow you to do this? And he said, well, you don't understand what the growth has been like. And he said, what if I could show you that we've outgrown the Mormons in just 100 years? And they said, there's no way that that's possible. And Brother French says, well, let me bring in some preliminary research. And he brought in his preliminary research, and he documented over 16 million Oneness Pentecostals. But see, that's not the end of it. By the time I listened to him give a talk the other day, and he said, there are over 750 Oneness Pentecostal organizations, of which the UPC is just one. And they said, this is incredible. How in the world did this church grow to this moment in history under the radar without all the benefit of our seminaries and our networks and our money and our support? I tell you how it grew. It grew by the touch and the wonder of God. Because when we look at it, everybody was against us. Our soul just has to look back in wonder and say, how did we get here? It was the wonder-working power of God. We have beautiful churches. We have beautiful organizations. I'm reminded of being at Brother Hunt's funeral. Joy, you were there. And how did they build that church in Brazil, Indiana, with that little lady pastor down there trying to carve out into work when it wasn't popular? Forgive me today. Being Pentecostal wasn't easy to be Pentecostal. And here's this lady pastor. My God, that's even a double negative against her, because women can't do certain things in the church, right? All due respect, but the Bible teaches that they clearly can. But she's already got a double mark against her. How in the world is she going to accomplish something in that city? All you had to do is go back in that back room where they started stacking up wheelchairs, where they started stacking up crutches, where God did the miraculous and poured out the touch of His Spirit. How did it happen? My soul looks back in wonder. I don't know how He got me through all of these things, but God did it. And at the funeral, they're burying Brother Hunt, her son, who took the church after her. And at the funeral, Brother Mooney said, Brother Hunt called him before he died. He said, Brother Mooney, I told you for years I want you to preach my funeral. He said, now notice what I said. I want you to preach my funeral. He said, I don't want no big boo-hoo sobbing thing. I want you to preach. And Brother Mooney got in the pulpit, and he said, I'm kind of caught in the middle of something today, because I know I need to comfort the family, and I want to do that, but I'm also up against the prayers of a good man. And he preached that funeral, and people began to rejoice, and two backsliders prayed through, and they began to shout and dance, and the old Methodist funeral director turned to him at the graveside and said, I remember when the old Methodist was like this. See, I'm going to tell you, that's a long cry from where his mama was. And how did he get to that place of victory? It was the power and work of God. I don't have to look too far. I don't have to talk abstractly. I can talk about your own testimony. Some of you can look back through the annals of your testimony and say, I see where God brought me from. And society says, you never had a chance. They'll never succeed. They're born into the wrong family. They're born into addiction, and they'll never accomplish anything. And some of you can say, the family that I was raised in, there's no reason I should even be at IBC today. I know some of the testimonies of some of you that said, you don't understand the conditions I was raised in. And psychologists in the world would say, there's no way you could ever do anything great. But how did I get to IBC? It's because God brought me here through struggle and pain and setback and made a way. Things that should have killed me, things that should have destroyed me, things that should have swallowed me up. But though 10,000 fall at one side, 1,000 at the other, I know God is a keeper. God can take you through anything. Some of you have been in church for a while,
And you can testify that God has brought you through dark nights of the soul. And it hasn't always been easy. How did you make it through? It's kind of like Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It wasn't me. I didn't save myself. I didn't pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I couldn't even handle everyday life, he says. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Through pain and heartache and sickness and attacks and hurts, through loss of family members and children, through the struggles of life, things that should have destroyed people. And yet they're standing here today, and people have left the church over less than what you faced. How did you stay? What's the secret? I'm going to tell you the secret. My soul just looks back and wonders. I don't know how he got me through, but he got me through on the other side of the test. I'm here. My soul looks back and wonder how I got over. See, that's our testimony. We sing that. Joy, I wish I could sing it. I'd sing it today. How? Struggling and climbing through dark times and struggles. You know all of that. You have experienced some of that, some of you. So the question becomes for Joshua. You're standing on the brink of the promise. So how do we possess today's promises? Well, he says this is our part. Only be of good courage. Be faithful. Here's the point. There is a part that we play. We have to act in faith. Joshua, as a young man, had already been fighting. But now he's 60. You see, when Moses was leading the battle and the enemy was out attacking the children of Israel, Aaron and Hur lifted up his hands, right? But where was Joshua? Joshua, as a young man, was still down there on the battlefield leading the troops. He was watering the hands of the prophet. He's just being faithful. And I'm going to tell you, that's what got you here. Some of y'all have been faithful. Some of y'all have been dedicated. And God called you to something else. But Joshua, that was yesterday. Now it's time for you to stand up and lead. Now it's time, not for Moses. It's time for Joshua to stand up and embrace what God wants to do for him. How do I do that? See, here's the point. God knows big things are coming in your future. That's why some pressure is in your life now. But I'm going to tell you the difference maker. Those that act today will see the wonders working of God, and that will prepare you for tomorrow. If you choose not to act, Joshua, if you don't go into the land, see, God says the wonder-working power is going to be there. But it's only going to be there if you walk and you act and you go. See, that's the trick. I'll concrete it. If you don't teach Bible studies today, you're not going to see the wonder-working power of God. And when you step up to a ministry opportunity, you may not have enough faith to think you can do it. But if you've already seen God at work, if you've already seen that I don't lean on the arm of the flesh, it's what he can do. See, that's what Joshua had to learn. He had to learn not to lean on his own abilities, but to trust in God. How can I do this? How can I tell you the formula. The same way that he brought you out, he'll take you in. It's not enough to live on yesterday's testimonies. You have to step up today and see victory for today. Only be thou strong and very courageous, Joshua. There was a company, a family, had an uncle. He was a miner in Utah. Where's Tim at? Oh, it's not Utah, you're Salt Lake. You're getting... So there's a miner in Utah. Where are you at, Tim? Where are you from? Further away. Further away, right? Utah? Salt Lake City, yes. So there's a miner in Utah, and he's digging into the side of a mountain. He's got a claim working, and ultimately he told his family, when I die, you can come to my claim, and you can take anything you want out of my cabin. And his cabin was built right into the side of the mountain. And as they got there, they got out of the Suburban. They piled in together and drove up to see old Unc's house. He was kind of weird, kind of a recluse, just up there kind of doing his own thing. He never even really got out of the cabin that much, because all he had to do is lift the burlap cover and go right into the side of the mountain, right on the side of his cabin, inside of his cabin. And so they got in there and they looked around and they found they seen a little old cot. It's got a sleeping bag rolled up on it, you know, so it keeps the little critters out of it. They had some pictures, you know, not much, and just modest accommodations. And they thought, well, I'll take this to remember Uncle By, or I'll take this to remember Uncle By. And as they decided to leave, they're walking out, and one of their uncle's friends, another prospector, was coming up with a mule behind him. And he said, hi, you don't know me, I'm your uncle's friend. He told me that once you all looked over the cabin, that I could come and take anything that you didn't take. And they said, well, that's okay. He said, you're welcome to it. Anything that you find in there, we've got some memories that we can have from a few trinkets, but there's not much there, you can have it. So the old prospector smiles, ties his mule off, lets them get in the Suburban. He waves to them as they leave. And then he walks into the cabin, pulls the bunk aside, lifts the boards, and takes out enough gold to build an empire. He said, they should have got to know him better. See, that's the point. If you don't learn some things about God, you'll never be able to face tomorrow. See, you got to remember and know who your God is. And when you begin to act, he begins to do things for David, like killing the lion and the bear, because those little small testimonies will inform your faith for tomorrow. And tomorrow's coming. So God gives you the bear and the lion. He gives you the test to make you able to face what's coming tomorrow. Because if you don't know God can deliver, you won't be able to face the circumstance tomorrow. Look at what he does. The same God. He's the same God. The same God that brought you out. The 10 plagues. Many of you have had Pentateuch. But the 10 plagues are God competing with the gods of Egypt, right? He's one-on-one taking on each of the Egyptian pantheon of gods. He said, I want you to know that you didn't get out by yourself. I brought you out with a mighty hand. But see, now they're facing going into the promised land, and the same God that saved them can give them victory and give them the promises of Canaan. So the God that saved you and brought you out of the world can bless you in your ministry in the same miraculous way. Did your talent save you? Did your ability save you? No, God saved you, and the same God is going to work in your ministry. Look at what happens. They go into the land, they face Jericho, and they start marching around 7 times. You ever wonder why they did that? Was it some neat little trick? Was there this magic number 7 or something, and we're going to shout around the church 7 times? You know, and I'm not against, you know, that stuff. I'm just saying, what was going on? What you need to understand is that there was a Ugaritic legend that the people of Jericho knew. And it was basically this. One of the kings, their king, marched against another city because he was promised a girl to marry, and it didn't happen. So he marched against that city, marched around that city, and shouted against it, and got the victory. And see, this is what's happening in Jericho. They would reenact that every year. And they would march around the city 7 times, showing that it was a 7 days journey to the other city, and they got the victory. And it's kind of like Elijah on Mount Carmel making fun of the false prophets. They're saying, we're going to use the very thing that you think is powerful, the enactment of your gods, to use against you, to show you that the God that was against the Egyptians is the same God that's against you. Look, the way he brought you out, he's going to take you in. See, the same God of miracles is going to do the same thing again. Man, I wish I had time to preach on that a long time, but I have to leave that to you. I mean, what does it look like in practicality? There was a bishop over in the 50s that wanted to build a church for God. He said, Lord, I don't want to build you a small church. I want to build you a large church. And so he said, I'm going to give some things, and the people are going to give some things, and we're going to pile up some money. We're going to give everything we can. And he began to pray. He said, Lord, this is beyond our capability. Look, it's going to be beyond your capability. You cannot walk out of this into this world in your own power. We're going out to reality week here very shortly, and you're going to bump into things that you can't heal and you can't fix and you can't touch, and you better believe that God can and that he's with you. It may seem like a small thing until God calls you maybe to Boston to plant a church without any support. or like the old missionaries used to do. They didn't have deputation. They went with nothing, and they went on faith. And God blessed them, and God shook countries, and God built works all over the world. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And so that's what he wanted to teach. And see, here's this bishop. He says, what are we going to do? He gets together and he finds three ladies that can pray. And he says, this is what I want you to do. We're going to fast and pray together. I want you to stay at the church and pray until God gives us an answer. Because it's not what we can do. See, you got to get that concept nailed down in your brain or you'll never make it in ministry. And he said God told him, he said, pointed him to the passage where the king took a box and he put it up and said, have the people give a free will offering. And so he did, and all the church came and they gave sacrificially. They gave, and they did what a church should do, and they reached the end of themselves. And you're going to reach the end of yourself. And see, that's okay. Because if it's of God and it's not of you, you can get more. He said that they began to pray, and he said, now, Lord, should I open it? And God said, not yet. He said, Lord, we've ordered the steel. The steel's coming, God. You know the steel's coming, right? The school bill's coming, God, right? All right, you know, God, you said for me to go to this. You called me to do this, and yet I don't see any open doors, and I don't see any provision, and you're having to walk by faith. Dark nights where you think, God, did you lose my address? Look, he's shaping you in moments for tomorrow, and you just have to trust that the same God that saved you will keep you. He said, they began to pray, and he said there was people that walked into the church. They said they had Cadillacs, and they had Fifth Avenues pulling up and parking outside the church, and people they didn't know would walk in, and they would barely make eye contact, and they would walk down the center aisle, and they would put money in the box and make their way out as quickly as they could, and God began to draw people in. I'm going to tell you, how did you do it? How did you build a successful ministry? On the wonder-working power of God. He said, Lord, now? He said, not yet. He said, and they kept coming. He said, and then 3 days before the steel was supposed to be delivered, God said, now. And he opened the box, and they had just enough to cover the steel. Look, that's the wonder-working power of God. God knows how to take care of his own, but it's not going to be in our own flesh. But Brother Kilman, that was in the 50s. Well, pardon the personal illustration. Here I am, God called me. I had an opportunity to go pastor a church in Greencastle, Indiana, and God said no and shut the door on me. See, when are you going to get tired of planning your life? You can't plan wonder. You can't engineer wonder. That's why he told Joshua, you will prosper whithersoever thou goest. In the Hebrew, it literally means in the way that I'm going to send you. When are you going to quit fighting the will of God and being jealous of somebody else's road and understand that God's got wonder for you if you'll just stay on the road that he's prospering you on? God, I didn't get the part. God, I never get to preach. Why don't you just understand? It's not on what you can make happen. It's the wonder-working power of God. Joshua, you look, you're going to prosper in the way that I send you. You're going to prosper in the way that I've ordained. Here I am. All my buddies are pastors and youth pastors and evangelists, and my sister's preaching more than me. She's over at Calvin Jean's church preaching. Here I am laying carpet. I'm thinking, God, what's going on? God says, go to seminary. Oh, yeah, that makes sense. One of the most liberal seminaries in the Midwest. What would I go there for? Go. Okay. God, the guy, you know, the sectional director called. They need a pastor over in Greencastle. It's a good church, beautiful church. College town. Now, it's got a little bit of debt. That's okay. Full of young couples at that time. He said, no. Okay. Go to seminary. So here I am, first guy from IBC to kick the door over there at that seminary open and take my credits in over there and start trying to carve the way for other IBC students. And they said, this is what we'll do. We'll let you in. You take 9 credits. If you can keep a C plus average, then you can be in. That shouldn't be a problem. Oh, and by the way, you don't get any student loans or you don't get any support until you meet that criteria. Oh. So $750 payments very regularly start coming. And Lord, are you sure? Here I am, I'm a family man, I got that wife and that kid at home, and I'm a man, I got to take care of things, I got to provide. A man that doesn't provide for his family is worse than an infidel. But see, that's the point. Look, I've called you to ministry, and they that preach the gospel should live by the gospel. When are you going to trust me, son? When are you going to know that it's not and what you can do? And I'm glad you work hard, but God made me learn some hard lessons, because if I only used what Bobby Kilman could get, I would never be where I am today. Teaches us. He puts you in positions for your finances to run out. And look, I'm not talking about people that don't work hard. I'm talking about people that work hard and the money dries up. Why? Because he's a wonder worker. And he's got to teach you how to walk into some promises he wants to give you. And if you only lean on your flesh, you'll never experience that glory. So there I am. Thank God for good parents, and God used my in-laws. They helped us and as much as they could. And then God even blessed my dad to give me some money. My dad's a good man, but I think you need the jaws of life to get his wallet open. If you don't know what that is, go look it up. It's what they cut up wrecked cars on, that big old saw. That's about the only thing to get his wallet open. Or God. And I was like, oh, wow, this is awesome. And so they helped us. And I was working hard. I was doing everything that I needed to do. And here comes the payment. And it's about 3 days or two days due. And my wife, my sweet wife, is like, honey, I know we're doing the will of God, but what are we going to do? So we're just going to have to trust God. And I was putting my son to sleep. He was about a year and a half old. And I was rocking that boy. And forgive the illustration. You can only really experience this when you have a baby. And I'm rocking that boy. And I'm looking down at him. And I know it sounds cheesy, but I'd take a bullet for this kid. I love him. I'd do anything for him. And as I began to think about that, I got to thinking about God being my father. And I thought, there's no way you love me as much as I love this kid. No way you love me like that. I was so overwhelmed in the moment emotionally that I pushed away talking with God, because I knew what he was going to say. I love you. I just couldn't take it. I was overwhelmed. But here I am, I do a job for a guy, small living room, paid a couple $100 in labor. So I do a living room for him, got to talking to him about the Lord. Met him one time, he said, I don't want people to know my name, don't tell my name. I don't even remember his name, that's not the point. And he said, I want to do something for you. He said, I only have one stipulation, you use it for widows or for the poor or for your school bill. I was like, sounds like money, no problem, school bill. And so he gives me some money, and I thank him, and like you do, you put it in your pocket. It's like getting a check from the pastor while you're preaching. You wait until you get out in the car, and then you pray you can open up, and it's enough to go home. Welcome to ministry. And I get out in the car, and when I pull it out, I open it up, and it was $1,000. I had to pull the truck over, the van over, on the side of the road, and I begin to weep. Thank God for his provision. And he said, son, love you that much. Look, God loves you, and he's not going to leave you hanging out to dry. You just got to realize it's not what you can do, Joshua. It's in the wonder-working power of our God. Tell Joshua, look, I'm going to make a distinction between the world and my people. He demonstrated that in Egypt when he brought him out. The Bible says he brought him out with such a mighty hand in Exodus chapter 11, verse 7. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. But he did the same thing when he brought him into Canaan. The way he brought you out, he'll take you in. Joshua chapter 10, verse 21. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makkedah in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. What are you saying, Brother Kilman? Look, the world doesn't have victory to give us. Our source is God. All due respect to Achan, I'm not going to allow sin in the camp because I don't want to be robbed of victory. If you have sin in the camp, if you take of the banned things, God says don't take. The banned things were destined for destruction. And he said to, when Joshua fell on his face, see, here's the only reason you don't have victory. It's not because there's a problem with God. It's not like the wondrous working power of God is limited. It's because there was sin in the camp. He says, get off your face, Joshua. The problem's not with me. I didn't rob you of victory. You robbed you of victory. That's why you can't get it caught up in things. They're going to be destroyed. Don't let the world rob you of victory. Don't look, they can't give you victory. But if you stay in alignment with God, He can give you victory to where no one can say a thing. And that's what the Bible says in Joshua chapter 5. He says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. He said, and the place was named Gilgal, because Gilgal in the Hebrew means the reproach is rolled away. I'm going to tell you, there have been people maybe that have attacked you. I felt this in the spirit. We've walked down to chapel, that there have been people that have attacked you and saying, what are you going to Bible college for? What are you doing? You're wasting your life. Maybe you felt the attacks of the enemy saying, you'll never do anything for God. I'm going to tell you, God's not going to let those tongues wag forever. He's going to give you a Gilgal if you'll just stay faithful and do what you're supposed to do. Every mouth will be stopped and every tongue will be seized. There's an incredible venture. Some of you, I believe, will open up countries for the gospel. Some of you will walk into urban cities that don't have a church yet. And you'll go into a place like Boston, and it'll be lonely at times, and it will be hard. And you'll find those moments where you feel like, God, what's going on, and how am I under the pressures of this moment? And you're thinking, how can I ever make it through this struggle? I know there's some people here, some preachers here that I see, Sister Mastin, Sister McGar, and Brother Sleva, and some other people's here. I think Brother Henderson's here. They can tell you there are going to be moments in your life and ministry where it's just hard. It's just hard. And you just got to stay faithful through those moments. But if you will, you're going to get to the point, God says, where you're going to look back and your soul is going to say, I look back and wonder at what God has done. Talking to Benny DeMerchant. Man, you've heard Brother Mooney talk about it. I was interviewing him. He's talking about the sweeping revival in Brazil. How many of you heard Brother Mooney talk about the Pope going over to Brazil, South America? He made a special visit. You know why? Because they're losing Brazil to the Pentecostals. You want to know what that looks like? They're losing the Catholics to Benny DeMerchant. A 22-year-old Canadian kid who went over there and 2.5 million people were waiting. He said to me, he said, Brother Kilman, he said, we're taking the nation of Brazil. He said, we have over 2,225 students now in our Bible colleges. He said, look, he said, we produce over 40,000 textbooks as close to cost as we can. He said, you know what the result is? Over 120,000 was at our camp meeting with over 2,000 ministers. He said, the president of our Bible college is a converted Roman Catholic priest that we won through our ministry. Look, I believe God could take you. Some of you say, how many of you are under the age of 22? See, I think God is prepping you to step into the same types of ministry as Benny DeMerchant. How can I do that? He said, Brother Kilman, look, God is using us to shake the Roman Catholic Church. That's your ministry. How did that happen? He said to me, we came to Brazil in the mid-20s, and there were 2.5 million people. He said, we're reaching 12 tribes. 12 different tribes. He said, when we first got there, he said, Brother Kilman, I would fly in with my plane to go in because you can only get in there by plane. He said, I would fly in. He said, these natives, these Indian tribes would run out with barely any clothes on, and they would shoot at my plane with bows and arrows. He said, now they're sitting in my Bible college classes. He said, our goal next year, in the next year, is to have 3,000 students enrolled. He said, but that's doable. Because we're already at 2,225. He said, it's doable. You know why? Because the same God that worked before is working today. And the same God that worked in the life of Benny DeMerchant. Hear me. I'm glad you're clapping, but I hope that clap means, God, you'll do it in my ministry. Come on, I want to challenge you to dream great dreams. I want you to embrace what God really wants to do. The same God that saved you and redeemed you, the same God that's worked in the past, is the same God that will work now and in the future. My soul looks back in wonder. It wasn't what I could do. It's not what I could plan. I got to resist the urge to try to plan because I can't plan wonder. Come on, preacher. When are you going to? I'm glad you're networking, but don't try to manipulate. Why don't you let God?